Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Path to Piety 2012 at Masjid Darussalam, Toronto, Canada. Sunday at 5:15 p.m., 8th of April, 2012. The Challenges of Integration and Assimilation in Western Societies. The speech is presented by Sheikh Taha Kiran Shahid Damat Barakatuhu.
Innal hamdalillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi. نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان وبعد فعن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We find ourselves living in a situation that we call minorities. As much as this appears to be a bit of an unprecedented phenomenon, the fact of the matter is that it is in reality a phenomenon with very strong precedence in Islam. When Islam made its first appearance, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the first wahi, Islam appeared as a minority within a wider sea of kufr at the time. And when things became difficult upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum in Mecca, Allah ta'ala permitted the first hijrah to Abyssinia, and there too Muslims lived as a minority. And only after the hijrah to Medina did Islam then come into its own as a majority population of a particular location. And from that time onwards, the default has been that Muslims live in a society where they tend to form either the majority or a ruling minority. Most of what has been developed in terms of our fiqh, our law, has been prepared for a society in which we live as a majority, a ruling minority. However, with the passage of time, it would happen at several junctures in our history that Muslims would be once again reduced to a minority situation. The earliest example thereof, after the initial example of Makkah Mukarramah and Abyssinia, would be what would occur on the fault line, on the borders with the Byzantine Empire. Muslims living in locations and villages along that particular border, that would be not a very fixed border. Sometimes Muslims would conquer into Roman territory, and sometimes Romans would come back and conquer into Muslim territory, upon which prisoners would be taken and then would be never heard of again. They would initially become a minority, but due to the way society was structured, they would either become slaves, captives, whatever the case would have been, but we would never hear about them again. It was a time when the default of the situation between nations was one of war. And automatically a citizen of another country would be taken to be an enemy, a combatant, non-combatant, but enemy all the same. So the minorities that obtained in this way never really had any power, any presence beyond its initial occurrence. And thereafter, it will simply melt away against the woodwork of that society. Then thereafter, the next minority that developed in was in the land of Andalusia of Spain. Muslims had entered Spain early on in the history of the Khilafah Rashida, eventually went on to conquer just about all of the Iberian Peninsula, crossed the Pyrenees up to Poitiers, Balat al-Shuhada, where the advance of Islam was eventually stemmed by Charlemagne and his troops. But the Iberian Peninsula remained under Muslim rule for many centuries thereafter. But eventually, as atrophy set in, as changes came about, and as weakness set into the situation of Muslims in Spain, territories were reconquered once again by the Christians who had been pushed to the north. gradually this reconquista, this movement to reconquer Spain from Muslim hands, succeeded in driving out even the last Muslim kingdom of Granada, and what had once upon a time been a wonderful opportunity for Islam in this particular land was now a lost paradise. This doesn't mean that Muslims were exterminated from day one. No. The terms upon which they were allowed to remain in Spain initially under Ferdinand and Isabella were very generous. When one looks back at it, it appears to have been very generous. They were permitted to have their own masajid, they were permitted to have their own structures, they were permitted to have a certain degree of autonomy, because they were extremely important in the economies of those, in the economy of that country. So they were permitted to continue living for a while. However, the church at the time, the Catholic Church, was a very powerful force. And under Cardinal Cisneros and others, it eventually came about that the church had an objective. It had an agenda, and that agenda was for all of them to be reconverted, or to be converted rather, to Christianity. That happened over an extended period of about 200-250 years, after which, or during which, the conversions of Muslims to Christianity took place, eventually enforced upon them, and that minority disappeared completely. This rundown of a history of minorities in the history of Islam tells us something. It tells us that a minority is always at a certain risk. When a Muslim decides to live in a country which is not his, and he's a minority in that country, there will inevitably be certain pressures upon him. Certain pressures to conform, certain pressures to assimilate within the local community. This is a very human thing. It's a very human thing. A majority requires, there is this unspoken requirement that they expect you to become like them, to assimilate, to synthesize completely with such a community. Allah Ta'ala makes reference to such instances several times in the Quran. We look at previous ummahs, and then we look at our own ummah as well. As far as previous ummahs concerned, we find the example of Bani Israel. Several times Allah Ta'ala holds up to us the example of Bani Israel as an example of what has happened to others before you. A nation that was very similar to yourselves, that had a law that was given unto them, a manner in which they had to live their lives, a prescriptive manner in which they had to live their lives, and then on account of the situation that they found themselves in, they started thinking about adapting, assimilating, synthesizing to those communities, and what would happen thereafter. When Musa alayhi salam took Bani Israel out of Egypt, they had been living in Egypt for a long time, and many of them had started adopting Egyptian ways, especially in terms of what? In terms of their ibadat, in terms of their religion. Idol worship was rife and rampant in Egypt, and they had started doing the same. Find that they can identify with this. Let's make the birthday of Christ on the 25th of December. That was the old festival of Sol Invictus, of the sun. So let's change it to that, and perhaps through this, more and more people will be able to enter this religion. They were faced with a need for da'wah. They needed to spread. And what did they do for this? They compromised. Compromised and took foreign elements and added into their religion. And before long, you had a religion that was basically just a synthesis, a mixture of a whole lot of foreign elements, and the original religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was corrupted and had been lost. When our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in Makkah in the earliest days, the message that he came with was one that was at stark contrast to what the Arabs of the Jahiliyyah and of Makkah specifically had been doing for a long time. So they also felt that this is, you're an anomaly, you're an element, you are different to us, and we want you therefore to assimilate and to change and to become very much like us. To become like us. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِرُسُلِهِمْ لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُمْ مِنْ أَرْضِنَا أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. The kuffar, throughout history, not just Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, throughout history had been saying, either you conform to us or we will drive you out of our lands. It happened to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum too. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this Surah Bani Israel. وَإِنْ كَادُوا لَيَفْتِنُونَكَ عَنِ الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ لِتَفْتَرِيَ عَلَيْنَا غَيْرَهُ وَإِذَا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا. They came this close to convincing you and to leading you away from what Allah Ta'ala has revealed to you. لِتَفْتَرِيَ عَلَيْنَا غَيْرًا, that you must then invent something from your own side and ascribe it to Allah Ta'ala. In other words, change your religion somewhat. They would say, we are prepared to accept you. If you change certain things within your religion, if you're prepared to do that, وَإِذَا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا. Now they are prepared to say, well, you are our friend. This is the kind of Muslim that one can speak to. This is the kind of person that's prepared to make the compromises, the sacrifices for the necessary assimilation to occur. Make those changes in your religion, إِذَا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا, we will take you as a friend. وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ Allah Ta'ala says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, however, if we did not grant you tathbeet, if we did not at that moment, when this demand was made of you, if we did not grant you steadfastness, لَقَدْ كِتَّ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا, it might just have been possible, hypothetically, it might just have been possible that you might have been inclined to them just a little bit. Why would Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have been inclined to such a request? Because he was with Mu'mineen Ra'ufur Rahim. He had great mercy, he had great compassion for his people. And he would very much have wanted them to come on to Iman. So he might just have thought for a moment, let me just make this one little adjustment, and perhaps they might then be a bit more amicable and friendly towards Islam. إِذَلْ لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا. Allah Ta'ala says, even if that thought had to occur to your mind, note the following, had you done that, had you changed that religion of yours in order to accommodate and to assimilate and to make it such that people will then accept you, Allah Ta'ala says, and note that Allah Ta'ala is not speaking to me and to you directly. Allah Ta'ala is speaking to His own Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Ta'ala is speaking to Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But this is such a serious thing that note the stern language. Idan, had you done that, لَأَذَقْنَاكَ, then we would make you, O Muhammad, we would make you taste ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ, double the punishment of this world, double the punishment of the akhirah. ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا. And had you done that, had you compromised for the sake of assimilation, you would find no one to help you against Allah when the punishment of Allah Ta'ala then descends. As happened to previous nations when they accommodated, when they changed for the sake of those around them, when they compromised on the uncompromisable elements within their deen, then the punishment of Allah Ta'ala will descend upon them. And even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is no exception in this regard. لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَوْتِ, you have to be steadfast against all such encroachment. For the sake of citizenship, for the sake of anything of that nature, compromising our deen is simply not an option. ثُمَّ لَا تَجِرُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا. When the Muslims went to Habasha, went to Abyssinia in the early days, it was a relief to them in many ways. The oppression that they had been suffering under Quraysh for a long time, there was some relief in that regard in terms of they could now live in a country where they are at least welcome. They could now live in a country in which there would be no oppression. But even that situation, as good as it was for them, comparatively speaking, with Makkah, it was not free of risk. Often, when we look at the period of Habasha, of Abyssinia, as an example, as a precedent of a Muslim minority, we look at the good that came of it, the good that obtained from such a situation, but we forget that there were certain risks also, there were certain losses that had occurred also along the way. One of the persons that had made hijrah was a person called Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh. This Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh was the son of Umaymah bint Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to say, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he was. He was at that time the first husband of Ummul Mu'mineen, Ummu Habiba radiyallahu anha. He was the brother of Abdullah ibn Jahsh, who was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's first military commander sent out on an expedition. And he was also the brother of Ummul Mu'mineen, Zainab bint Jahsh. These are his family connections. This is the person that he was. This is how closely he was related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And yet this person, upon having made hijrah to Habasha, what happened to him? Made hijrah to Habasha, went there, lived there, and became a Christian there. Became a murtad while living there. And he would then meet the Muslims under Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and all those other Muslims that had emigrated. And when he meets them, he would very mockingly tell them that absarna wa sa'atum. My eyes, our eyes have opened up and we have seen the truth. Your eyes still haven't opened up. This was a person who was so close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of blood relation. This was a person who had suffered those early persecutions along with the Muslims, had to emigrate from there. But being exposed to a situation such as this, living in a situation of a country where the majority happens to be not of his own faith, he had succumbed. He had succumbed to something and he had lost his iman in the process. His wife Ummu Habiba radiyallahu anha slept one night, saw him in a dream, changed into a very, very bad shape. She woke up in the morning to find that he had become a murtadul ayyad billah. So while we learn many things and we gain much from what had happened in Habasha when Muslims went there for the sake of their own safety, we must also take precautions that the same kind of thing that happened to a person such as this doesn't happen to the rest of us. Living as minorities, therefore, we have to sometimes take extra care extra care to preserve what we have and to make sure that it is not lost. Most of all, not compromised upon for the sake of assimilation and integration into these societies. Allah Ta'ala gives us guidance in this regard. Allah Ta'ala gives us guidance in this regard where He speaks about how Muslims should deal with their affairs. Now when we live in countries such as these, then the judicial systems tend to be, as a rule, not our own systems. We still have our Sharia according to which we live, according to which we regulate our own affairs. But the laws and the judicial systems of the country in which we happen to find ourselves, sometimes at variance with the what our Sharia would prescribe. So Allah Ta'ala speaks about that way. He says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى الطَّاغُوتِ وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Don't you see those who lay claim to being Muslims, believing in revelation of now and of before, when they take their matters to be adjudicated, they take it where to? Yuridu, they want to go to the taghut. They want to go to the system, not the Islam, not Allah's system, the other legal system. They want to go to that one, and they want to leave the one of Allah Ta'ala aside. Muslims have a sharia. They have to judge by it. وَأَنِحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ. They want to go to the other one because of what they stand to gain there. وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ. They've been taught, they've been ordered, they've been commanded to reject that other one. وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Allah Ta'ala says, Shaytan, this is part of the larger plot of Shaytan to misguide man. He had promised Allah Ta'ala a very long time ago. He had promised Allah Ta'ala that He will mislead the children of Adam. This is part of His plot. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ رَأَيْتَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَصُدُّونَ عَنكَ صُدُودًا. When it is said to them, don't go there, come to Allah and His Rasul. Yeah, in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have a solution for our problems, which will be according to our Sharia, which will be according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah. رَأَيْتَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. You will see the hypocrite turning his face away. He's turning his face away. He wouldn't want that because it's not to his advantage. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ جَاءُوكَ يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا إِحْسَانًا وَتَوْفِيقًا. How will it then be, says Allah Ta'ala, إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, when that calamity strikes them, when calamity strikes them, بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ, on account of things which they did with their own hands. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ جَاءُوكَ يَحْلِفُونَ. And then they come to you and they take an oath. They say the only reason why we went to and judge according to a different system, why we opted for a different system, why we compromised our own system, why we set that one aside, we set aside the system of Allah, the system of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we opted for something else. The reason why we did that, إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا إِحْسَانًا وَتَوْفِيقًا. All that we wanted to do is what's best for the community. All that we wanted to do is what's going to be in the interest of the community. We only wanted to do what's best for Muslims and for Islam. Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah says, He knows exactly what is in their hearts. They make these claims, these are empty claims. فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ وَعِظْهُمْ وَقُلْ لَهُمْ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَوْلًا بَلِيغًا. So turn away from them. Ignore these protests that we did it for this reason, we did it for that reason, we did it only for that which is advantageous to Islam and Muslim. But continue advising them, continue the da'wah, continue calling towards Allah and to His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah says the only reason why was a Nabi sent to you, why was Rasul sent to you in the first place? The messenger was sent for no other reason that he be obeyed. Allah Ta'ala didn't simply send the Rasul so that we can simply recite salawat upon him, simply study his history and all that. He came with a system that has to be obeyed. And when we decide not to obey the system any longer, then we've compromised it. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. In maintaining our identity, maintaining who we are, in the countries where we happen to live, we must take care that obedience to Allah's and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sharia does not become the first element that we compromise upon. مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فاستغفر الله واستغفر لهم الرسول لوجد الله توابا رحيما. We do make mistakes at times. We do deviate from the course at times. So when that happens, what do we do? We should be the first to recognize and acknowledge the fact that what we have done is a matter of a mistake, a failure. It is not the norm. It's not a matter of changing the norm. When we have failed to live up to the ideal, what do we then do? Do we justify our failure? Do we turn that failure now into the law itself and says that the law as it was once upon a time might have worked for back then, but it doesn't work for now any longer. Now we must change it. Does failure justify adaptation of the law? Our failure must then be something which we acknowledge and make tawbah to Allah Ta'ala and come back to Allah Ta'ala and ask for istighfar, for tawbah. Ask Allah, we have failed, we have, forgive us for that. But we do not then go one step ahead and say, well, we have failed to do so, we can't live up to that ideal any longer, so let's just shift the goalpost. Shift the goalpost and make a new law. This is the challenge which we are often faced with. We can't do that any longer, so must we change. We can't eat halal any longer, must we just eat haram. We can't have alternatives to riba, must we just indulge in the riba. We're living in a certain society which is so permissive, so must we just dispense with hijab. Must we just dispense with our laws. Must we just dispense with sawm and salah as well. We cannot change the goalposts. There are certain things which are immutable for our identity as Muslims and our mission upon this earth. Of fulfilling the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are some points upon which no compromise can be made. So when we do fail in that regard, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. If only they would do the following when they have been unjust to themselves. جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهِ. If they would come to you and ask Allah for forgiveness. وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes istighfar for them. لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابَ الرَّحِيمًا. Then they would find Allah Ta'ala most forgiving, most merciful. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath by himself. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. When is your iman complete? When can a Muslim, wherever he might be, wherever he might be living, when will his iman be complete? Just by saying لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, that's not sufficient. لا يؤمنون. Iman is not complete. حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم. Until they make you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they make you the one to decide. Where your Sharia becomes the fact of arbitration, the one who decides what should be done, what should not be done. The norm that he said that we have to live up to, the ideal to which we aspire, is that which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have brought. Until we have done that. Until we have done that, حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Any problems that come about between us, we regard the Sharia as the final arbitrator. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ. We've accepted that. The Sharia will be the final arbitrator. The second thing is that when the Sharia has given us a judgment, then what do? We conform to it, but within what spirit should there be conformity to it? ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ. You should not find in your heart any objection against what Allah Ta'ala had ruled. You shouldn't say, I obey, but in protest. You cannot say, I cannot understand, and I cannot, it's unconscionable to me, a ruling such as this. How could it ever be that Allah Ta'ala gives to one person in inheritance what half of what he gives to the other? This is Allah Ta'ala's law. This is Allah Ta'ala's law. And your way and my way of something, looking at it with our rationality, it doesn't suffice to change Allah's law. In fact, it will be the biggest betrayal on our part. If we start changing it in that way, we have to first of all accept the Sharia as the final says with Allah's Sharia. And from within our hearts, acceptance of these standards of the Sharia, acceptance of these norms as laid out to us in Allah Ta'ala's Quran, this is what will determine our success in carrying out this mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And we have to then wholeheartedly accept. We have to accept in our minds that the Sharia is the deciding factor. We have to, there should not be any objection in the heart, and there should be a wholehearted acceptance. Then and only then is iman complete. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Now, there is always going to be this tension, this polemic, this tug of war between faith on the one hand and reason on the other. The tug of war between faith and reason, the tension between faith and reason, is a very old one. It started at the moment when Allah Ta'ala ordered Iblis to bow down in front of Adam. That's the order. Faith demands that you comply. Faith demands that you comply without question. Reason would then say, well, Allah Ta'ala says so, but I think differently. Allah Ta'ala says so, but I think differently. And how do I think differently? خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. You've created me from fire. You've created him from clay. Why should I bow down in front of him? It was that very arrogance that led to the fall of Shaitan from the highest levels that he had once upon a time to where he sits right now. So that very same factor, let's take it into our situation and the way that we view our Sharia. This defining factor of our identity. وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ Allah Ta'ala says, the Sharia of yours, you're going to find certain things in there that you might not, that might not agree with your reason. Might not agree with your reason. But how do you treat them? When it doesn't agree with rationality as far as you're concerned, are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? So Allah Ta'ala uses two examples. وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ اِقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ أَوْ اِخْرُجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ If Allah Ta'ala had to tell you, kill yourself. The preservation of life is one of the highest ideals in life. What if the Sharia says, kill yourself? Well, the Sharia doesn't say so. But Allah Ta'ala is making a hypothetical example here. What if Allah Ta'ala had to tell you, kill yourself? Or emigrate from your countries. People tend to love their countries very much. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was leaving Makkah Mukarramah, he turned back and told Makkah that you are the most beloved city on Allah, on the face of Allah's earth to me. وَلَوْلَا أَنَّ قَوْمَكِ أَخْرَجُونِي مَا خَرَجْتُ مِنْكِ قَطُّ If it was not for the fact that your people had driven me out, I would have never left you. His love for Makkah was so great. So hijrah at that time was a huge sacrifice, a great sacrifice that goes against the grain of what a person would very much want for himself. And the other example, of course, kill yourself. Had Allah Ta'ala said so, emigrate or kill yourself, what would have happened? Then, if we looked at things in terms of our own rationality, our own reason, then we would say, well, this is not something that I feel I can conform to. I can say no to the Quran. The Quran says, but I can then say no to it. I cannot accept it. It's unconscionable, unacceptable. Allah Ta'ala knows humanity. He knows what they are like. And therefore He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ يَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَيُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ مَا فَعَلُوهُ Then people wouldn't do so. If Allah said, kill yourself or emigrate, مَا فَعَلُوهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِّنْهُمْ They wouldn't do so except for very few amongst them. Only a few would be prepared to say that Allah Ta'ala says so, I'm prepared to do. Only a few would be prepared to submit in the spirit of ultimate submission called Islam. In that spirit, Allah Ta'ala says so, no matter what my nafs says, I will submit. Allah Ta'ala says so, no matter what my aql says, my reason says, what my sensibility says, I will still submit to Allah's command without question. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا I will accept wholeheartedly and I won't have any objection in my mind. So, had Allah Ta'ala given such unconscionable commands, مَا فَعَلُوهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِّنْهُمْ However, wholehearted acceptance and unquestioning submission is such that, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ Had they done that which Allah Ta'ala had demanded of them, had they done that which Allah Ta'ala had demanded of them, as much as they might find it unacceptable, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا وَإِذَا لَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ لَدُنَّا أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا وَلَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا Had they done so, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ First point is, it would be much better for you if you obey Allah Ta'ala's command without question. وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا It would be a greater factor of steadfastness. It would give you greater steadfastness. That same tathbeet, which when the kuffar of Makkah came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him to adapt his religion in order that they could take him as a friend. وَإِذَا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا Allah Ta'ala said, what then? وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ Had we not granted you that tathbeet, you might have inclined. If we today want that same tathbeet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that steadfastness in the face of all these factors that call for us to assimilate and to integrate without any regard for our Sharia. If we had taken those particular steps, if we take the step of unquestioning submission and acceptance from Allah Ta'ala's side, then we would have that same tathbeet that Allah Ta'ala had given to His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا وَإِذَا لَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ لَدُنَّا أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا A great reward would then be in store for us. وَلَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا Day after day, salah after salah, rak'ah after rak'ah, we ask Allah Ta'ala, اِهْدِنَا الصِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ We ask Allah Ta'ala to guide us on the right path. Guidance will come when we take the first step towards Allah. Once we take the first step, and the first step is a step of submission and acceptance. Once we take that first step to Allah, Allah Ta'ala says that if you come to me walking, I'll come to you running. We take the first step, Allah Ta'ala will respond, not simply in kind, but with much greater fervor than what we come to Allah Ta'ala in the first place. So if we take that step, then Allah Ta'ala will give us the guidance which we seek. وَلَهَدَيْنَهُمْ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا And to round this particular set of ayat of Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم. When we ask Allah Ta'ala originally for hidayah, we qualify that hidayah further as well. We qualify that hidayah further by saying, not simply ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, but what is that sirat al-mustaqim? It is the path of a particular group of people, not the path of another group of people. Who are the ones whose path we ask Allah Ta'ala to guide us on? Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Those upon whom Allah Ta'ala's favor has come down. At this place, Allah Ta'ala doesn't go into detail as to who they are. But in the other surah, in the other ayah which we're busy reciting, now Allah Ta'ala gives us a very, very clear idea of exactly who are those whose path we should be following. And when will we be following their path? Only if we obey Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and live up to the ideals of our faith to the best of our ability. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Then you will be with those upon whom Allah Ta'ala's favor has come down. And now Allah Ta'ala gives us a detail. Who are they? مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Four groups of people. The Anbiya who initially bring this faith to us. The Anbiya who make the necessary sacrifices for the seed of faith to be planted. And the second group thereafter will be As-Siddiqeen. Once the Sharia has come, once Wahi has come, once Deen has come, it needs to be received by others for it then to start growing. The seed has been brought by the Anbiya, it is planted and then it is accepted by others, and that's how the first Muslim community came into existence. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from the mountain, there was a Khadija to accept his message. When he went out to speak to others, there was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu to accept his message. And thereafter the message spread and the message spread. So the second group of people who we want to be with are those Siddiqeen. And what are those Siddiqeen? Who accept without question. We accept without question. When he said to Abu Bakr, your friend Muhammad claims this, that and the other, he accepted without question, without any interrogation. He says, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says so, then I believe. And that's when he was given the title of a Siddiq. He believed without any question. But then for religion to continue existing thereafter, it required initially what? It required initially the Nabi to come, and then the Siddiqeen to accept and establish. But then over the centuries, for it to continue and to continue, it requires people who will be prepared to make the necessary sacrifices. And Islam has had its fair share of them. Islam has had its fair share of those who, for the sake of preserving this deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did their utmost, went to the furthest extent, gave their lives in the path of Allah Ta'ala that this deen can stand. They were the shuhada. They were those who made the necessary sacrifices, who gave their lives in the path of Allah Ta'ala, so that the rest of us, inshallah, can live as salihin. So the rest of us can benefit from the efforts and the sacrifices thereof and live as salihin. If we now become the first to betray this particular message, if we become the first to compromise on this message, and for the sake of being able to fit into society, start compromising, start cutting down, start cutting corners because of the society in which we live, then we will be the first to have betrayed the message. And instead of having all four groups of people who maintain this deen, we would have then chosen by it would have been our free choice not to be part of this particular group called the Salihin. Those who live off the fruits of the planting of the seed by the Anbiya, and acceptance of the Siddiqeen, and the sacrifices of the Shuhada, in order that we can be Salihin. Wherever a Muslim happens to be living, whether in a Muslim majority situation, whether a Muslim minority situation, there's going to be a certain area of his life which is uncompromisable. When Allah, what Allah has made halal will remain halal. What Allah has made haram will remain haram. Where you live is of no consequence in this regard. Those things are there is no compromise on them. They are immutable. Then of course there are other areas in life. Life is much wider than that. In other areas of life, by all means participate in the economic life of the place where you live, in the scientific and academic life, in all these other things. But there are limits set by our Sharia. There are limits set by our Sharia. Live within those limits, and thereby we will be able to maintain the identity and not fall into the trap of those of before. Those who thought that for the sake of da'wah we will start adapting, inshallah our religion will become more palatable and therefore we change this and tailor that. That was a mistake made by a group of people. Wallah Ta'ala says, don't make that same mistake. Or those people who started choosing another path completely, adapting, doing things exactly as other people do them. So Allah Ta'ala says about them, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Guidance not yet finished. Guidance we identify in light of those to Allah Ta'ala given that guidance, given His ni'mah. And then we are also, we complete the definition of guidance by saying, This is what it should be and what should it not be. It should not be the path of those upon whom Allah's anger descended. Who are those upon whom Allah's anger descended? Those who compromise their religion by trying to adapt from others and bring into their own religion such elements. Those were the Yahud. And those like the Nasara who also synthesize their religion from a number of other factors. Those are the Dalleen. So when we read the surah day after day, it is a message for us from which we can see what does Allah Ta'ala want from us. Where are we supposed to be heading for? What are we? How are we supposed to be living this life of ours as minorities living in countries such as these? We have to create, eventually as time goes on, we have to start creating structures for the preservation of Islam in our societies. When the first Muslims were brought to the Americas, those were slaves from the east, from the west coast of Africa. They were brought to these parts as slaves in chains. Many, amongst them there were people whom Allah Ta'ala had blessed with some ilm. Amongst them there were a large amount whom Allah Ta'ala had blessed with iman. But they were never able to establish the structures for ilm to be transmitted from one generation to the other. For communities to congregate together, pray together, because this jama'ah, these masajid, these are the focal and the nodal points where deen is going to be preserved. The madaris where children are going to learn, this is where deen is going to be preserved. The structures must be created therefore for our ibadat and for our ta'aleem that it can continue. This is after we already made the conscious decision not to compromise on the standards of the Sharia. Then comes the preservation thereof. It's not sufficient just for us to be praying, for us to be fasting, for us to be living as Muslims, but the structures need to be put in place that future generations will have the same kind of thing. If we are part and parcel of the economic life of the countries in which we happen to live, then we understand that the system is not the system that Allah Ta'ala wants for this world. It is the system that Allah Ta'ala wants is one in which riba doesn't exist at all. But we do find it is a fact of life that the economic system of not just one country, the entire world rather for that matter, is one of riba. Within that system of riba, we have to start developing alternatives. Because we know we have another ideal. And especially in times such as these. Times such as these, when we have had the credit crunch, when the world has seen the effect that riba can have in the world, on the economics of this world, and upon the lives of just about everyone involved, then we say that we have a solution. Islam has a solution. And economist by the name of Alistair McIntosh wrote a famous article in which he speaks about various different civilizations, religions, systems of philosophy, philosophers, economists, everyone throughout history has had a problem with usury. Usury is not a good thing. But then he goes on to say, however, when you look at what is happening to the world, you will notice that each and every one of them eventually capitulated. They capitulated. Usually it's not good, but what can we do? There it is. It's a fait accompli. We can't do much about it. He, as a non-Muslim, however, he looks at it and he says, when he surveys it, he sees one community out of all of those who have been condemning usury, condemning riba. Only one community has steadfastly kept to its condemnation, and not only kept to its condemnation, but even managed to produce an alternative. Our mission to the world is that we produce those alternatives not only in this particular world, but even in the moral sphere. Something to increase the moral, to make a better moral fiber of the communities within which we live. Like we can develop an alternative in the economic side, in every other side, in the educational side, academics, in research, in whatever it might be. We the Muslims, inshallah, are able to contribute positively to such an extent that we will be able to have an effect on those around us. Not become the ones to be affected by others all the time. Not have pressure upon us only, but also display to the world the rahmatul lil alameen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we have solution solutions for the problem of this world. But what will be the value of those solutions when we are the first to compromise upon them? We should not compromise upon them, because thereby we are cutting the flow of that rahmah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through which the entire world stands to benefit. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhum spread out of the Arabian Peninsula, they entered societies in which they were minorities as well. They happened to be the ruling minorities, but they were minorities all the same. And it was very, very possible that they could have also succumbed and become like the people around them. But their tarbiyah, their training was done in the madrasa of Nubuwa. Their tarbiyah was done in the madrasa of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, instead of succumbing, instead of giving in to those pressures that were around them, Muslims did what? They contributed to those societies. They didn't simply form cocoons, sit in them, ivory towers, and rule the country without becoming part of it. No. They took the learning learning that was available at the time, the learning of the ancient civilizations. They took it. They made it part of their own structures. They took it. They developed it further. They developed it to a higher level than it what had been at that time. And then they gave it back to the world once again. They didn't simply isolate themselves. Isolation is not an option. Isolation is not an option, but exposure also should be with certain limits. We need to strike that balance, find that mean, that balance between exposure and isolation. Only then will we be able to live according to the ideal that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had originally intended for this community when he spreads out. He had predicted a time when this da'wah of his will reach every house in this world. It will go all over. We are the bearers of that particular message. As bearers of that message, as difficult as we find these pressures upon us, society and its structures are extremely powerful, especially upon our youth, to conform, to become like the others. But we must remember that we cannot simply become like the others because we are people with a mission. We have inherited that mission from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to live up to that mission. We have to be the first to fulfill that role. We have to be the first who think ahead. We'll think ahead and start creating alternatives and structures that thereby those around us will be able to benefit. Because khayrun nasi anfa'uhum linnas. The best of people are those who are most beneficial to the people. Citizens of the country that we are, we need to start becoming beneficial. We need to start bringing those benefits, those advantages that Islam has, bringing them to the people. The best way in which you can do that is by living it. So we go back to the beginning. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bada al-Islamu ghariba." Islam started as a stranger. Who would have thought that that little community that started in Makkah, that's so downtrodden, that was so much oppressed, that that community would become the bearer of all things good for this world, that that community would become the bearer of enlightenment in the rest of the world. But at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a vision, and that small little community became the one to enlighten the rest of the world. وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَىٰ. That community will once again, this ummah of ours will once again become the stranger. That a stranger at the beginning, a stranger at the end. The stranger of the end will only be successful if it follows the path of the stranger at the beginning. To make yourself as useful as possible to society in the same way as the earliest community did. First step, not to compromise on our standards as Muslims. Thereafter, to live up to it in the fullest possible sense. And thereafter, to contribute to the best of our abilities, the intellect that Allah Ta'ala has given us, the acumen that Allah Ta'ala has given us, in order that we become useful and beneficial citizens of our countries. Thereby, we will be able to realize the same success that the first community of ghuraba, of strangers, had realized for themselves. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will tell us that fatuba lil ghuraba, glad tidings in to those strangers. We are the strangers of the end of times. When, if you want to succeed, then we need to realize that لَنْ يَصْلُحَ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا بِمَا صَلُحَ بِهِ أَوَّلُهَا. Those that come at the end will never be able to achieve success except through the same means as those who came at the beginning had achieved it. These are my few words to you. I restrict myself to these few words, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa tabi'in.